We all have probably heard the hymn, We Three Kings, right? I mean, likely in America, it's hard to get away with not having heard that. Some of you know it really well. You could sing the whole entire thing. But imagine you're in the mall having coffee with your friend, and it comes over, you hear it being played on a loudspeaker in some store or something, and your friend turns to you and says, how do we know they were kings? Were they kings? What country did they rule? Were there really three? Or maybe even you yourself are thinking, how did the hymn know this? Did they get it right? It's possible to have a hymn-based understanding of Christianity, or even a Southern culture-based view of Christianity. And that's one of the things, and so actually, fortunately, there is an original text. There's a primary source material, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, is we can put the test. Is it Three Kings or not? But that scenario of We Three Kings is also a bigger it's a symbol of a bigger picture of what we want to be doing here at Grace Hill, is to say we don't want to live out of cultural Christianity. I mean, maybe you grew up in a church and you had a horrible experience growing up, and that whole environment shaped you to think of God and church in a certain way. We want to say, hey, let's go back to the original source. Let's look and see what it really says without some of the cultural biases. I mean, probably end up having our own biases in some way or another, but let's go back and see what God's word to us actually says. So Christina Kim's going to come and read our passage for us this morning, Matthew 2, 1 to 12. And we're going to look at these four points. What do you mean by a search for Jesus? An objection about searching. How do we search for Jesus? And what's the goal of searching for Jesus? So the first thing after Jesus is born that Matthew wants us to know about is that people go searching for him. In Matthew chapter 1 last week, we looked at a passage that starts off by telling us a lot about who Jesus is. But the emphasis here is on these wise men, we'll look at in a second, who they are searching for Jesus. And I think they're a model for what we are supposed to do in this season as well. So Matthew says, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. So who are these guys? The word in the text is magi. So they're not actually kings. Wise men is a one option for a translation, but a better one is magi were a priestly tribe in Persia that were very interested in astrology. And looking at the stars was a common thing to do back in those days. But so these guys, they're not just sort of like star chasers, like it's the newest series, Storm Chasers. And they're not... they're not baby Jesus geocachers. These guys are experts. They're experts at looking at the stars to figure out what's going on. And they looking at the stars and they see something tremendous. It's hard for us to know exactly, but they're the experts. And they something that's so important that they follow. That they follow this star and they show up in Jerusalem. And they say, okay, where is this king of the Jews? We've seen him. I mean, these guys, they could have stayed home, right? If they came all the way from Persia or Babylon, I mean, they covered some serious distance. They undertook time, expense to get here. I mean, they could have stayed home and watched the Enhanced Sports Persian Network. They could have done a lot of different things rather than take on this journey, this search. But they were impelled by what they saw to come search for Jesus. So I think they are a great model for what we're supposed to do at Christmas. And as the text comes on, it's a great model because it shows us a type of search, but also shows us some anti-types as well. So what do you mean search for Jesus? I think for some of us, maybe we don't have a very well-formed picture of Jesus. Maybe we only have a view of Jesus that comes from the hymns. Or it comes from some cultural accretions. And this is a time to go back and figure out who does the Bible say Jesus is? Who does Matthew want us to understand who Jesus is? I said each of the four Gospels starts differently, right? Matthew and Luke both have extended accounts on Jesus' birth. And so it's a call for us to come to know who Jesus is. Or it might be a call to figure out, come to know Jesus better. To know, okay, I know some about him, but now's the time for me to put some time into expanding my understanding of who he is. Maybe I'm going to compare the way the four Gospels present him so that I might get that bigger, multifaceted picture of him. It might also be a time to try to put some of the pieces together, to think about, wow, if God's sending his Messiah, Jesus, into the world, but he's born as a baby, how is it that God works his tremendous, powerful salvation through the birth of a child, through the birth of a helpless baby in a manger? To kind of grapple with the upside-down nature of the gospel, that great power and strength comes about through very humble means. And so it's a time, I think, for us to do some searching. What type of searching for Jesus do you need to do this season? What kind of searching are the Magi calling you to do? We all search, right? Especially urgent is when our child has that special thing they need to sleep with, right? In my house, it's a blue blanket and an Elmo. And you know what happens when they're missing? A big search goes on, right? I mean, you have to cut, the child is fussing and crying and screaming, and some of our kids just, you know, unless you find it, they ain't going to sleep. And so the whole family is called into this search. In the same way, if we don't undertake that search, we could end up on December 28th, 29th, certainly by January 4th, when you're back at work, you're like, gosh, we went through this whole season and I'm still crying. I never found that thing I needed. I never found Jesus to make significant this season. So the Magi are a model for us to celebrate Christmas well, that we should undertake a search. But some might object and say, well, what kind of search are you really talking about? There's a hot new software company called Asana out in Silicon Valley. And I heard about them because there's this phenomenon, lots of people are leaving Facebook and starting their own companies. Right, they've drank the Kool-Aid, and they've seen how to do this thing. Well, Asana's working on Web 6.0 collaboration software, the next greatest. They've used Microsoft Project, all the tools available. They're like, it's all junk. Let's make something better. And I'm actually looking forward to trying it personally, and I think we could use it as our team here. But the people that have been pulled together are like the hotshots of the digital world. Dustin Moskovich is there. Mark Andrus, Sean Parker is on the board. I mean, this is full of hot people. Well, one of the lead guys, I went to his Facebook page just to figure out more about him, and he had all these crazy quotes. But one of them that he had was the quote that's on here from Joseph Campbell. People say that what we are seeking is a meaning for life. But I don't think that's really what we're seeking. I think we're seeking for an experience of being alive. So in this search, in some ways it's a search for truth, but I would say it's also it's a search for being alive. Because as this passage unfolds, we're going to see that these Magi, I mean, they're on a journey. They're on a massive, on a road trip that provides lots of experience, lots of thrill and emotion, not only truth. And so if there's anyone that's like, well, I'm not into truth and meaning, I want experience, I want to feel alive, I think we're going to see that this is part of this search as well. And not to clothe this search with the full gear of existentialism, maybe let's just put a hat and an existential scarf on this search. There is a connection, I think, between the search and Christmas. Kierkegaard has this image of a drunken peasant in a cart, and the horse is driving the cart. And he asks the question, effectively, who's driving? Is it the peasant or is it the horse? Here's what he says in the quote. Eternity is infinitely quick, like that of a winged steed. Temporality is an old nag, and the existing person is the driver. That is, if existing is not to be what people usually call existing, because then the existing person is no driver, but a drunken peasant who lies in the wagon and sleeps and lets the horse shift or drive for themselves. Of course, he also drives. He also is a driver. And likewise, there's perhaps many who also exist. So I think with the, if you think of commercialism and sentimentality and perfectionism of Christmas, it's very possible for us to get intoxicated on that. And for those things to be leading us to be like an intoxicated peasant in the back of the cart while the rush of the season drives us forward. And we're not really driving Christmas. Christmas is driving us. So, but if we search for Jesus, we can overcome that. Or another way to put search is by Binks Bolin in The Moviegoer by Walker Percy. He says, what's the nature of the search, you ask? Really, it's very simple, at least for a fellow like me, so simple that it's easily overlooked. The search is what anyone would undertake if he were sunk in the everydayness of his own life. So it is possible at Christmas time to get sunk into Christmas and into the wrapping, the commercialism, and various things, and not to find the meaning of the season. And so it's a search for meaning. It's a search for experience as well. So how do we search then? Well, we have this model in the Magi, but we also have an anti-model in both Herod and the chief priests here. You see, the Magi, they come into Jerusalem and they say, where's the child who's been born king of the Jews? The thing is, there already is a king of the Jews. There's Herod the Great, who is, he's half Jewish and half Edomite, so he's, but he's got power and he's the vassal of Rome to govern this whole region. And he's ruthless. He's killed his own sons, his own wife, to maintain power. So these guys come in and they say, where's the one who's born king of the Jews? And it's not a pretty picture because Herod's on the throne. And so it's sort of like saying, you go into work and you're like, you're standing around the VP and you're like, well, where's the VP of this company? And he's like, oh, I am. I said, no, not you. Where's the real VP? I mean, so actually, this search involves a little bit of risk, a little bit of shaking things up for these Magi as they come into Jerusalem. So taking on a search like this may shake things up a little bit. But Magi are willing to shake things up, but Herod the king, if you look at what he says next, he says, verse 3, so when Herod hears this, he's greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathers together the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquires where the Christ will be born. Herod starts a search as well, but it's a search to maintain his current situation. It's a protective search. It's like, let me gather some information here so that I can keep things the way they are, so that nobody will threaten my current power base. Nobody will undo what I've currently got going here. And so the Magi's search involves perhaps shaking things up. But so the anti-type of our search is, we don't want to search just to have the data or the power to keep things the way they are, because we want to find Jesus. And if he leads us into new crazy places, and if it's really Jesus, then that's going to be good. That's going to be fine. So first, the Magi are willing to shake things up a little bit. If you look at verse 10, the Magi go with great joy, right? You sense this energy in their journey to Jerusalem. And in verse 10, it says they saw the star again and they rejoiced a great joy. Actually, they rejoiced an exceedingly great joy is the literal way it's going. It's you translate it. So there's joy in this search for the Magi. But Herod is afraid, right? Herod is troubled. Herod is anxious because of this situation going on. And so that if we're a proper search for Jesus that is going to involve a good emotional response, that there should be joy in that journey. It's not a search out of fear to be protecting ourselves from God or from Jesus, but it's a search to find him, and that search should deliver joy. And then a key piece is that the Magi, they go on this search themselves. Herod stays home and says, "You go search for me." Right? Herod says to the Magi, he calls them, verse 7, he calls them secretly, and he inquires the time in which the star appeared, and he sends them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and inquire accurately concerning the child, and when you find him, tell me so I can come worship too." But he stays in Jerusalem. He asks someone else to do his searching for him. That's not going to work. If we're going to find Jesus, if we're going to come to a bigger understanding of who he is, we have to search ourselves. And so even though there's a place for families to search together, to read through Matthew's passage, read through Luke's announcement of Jesus, there's a place for that together as families, but we also have to search ourselves. You can't just rely on your spouse to do your searching for you. You can't just rely on your pastor to do your searching for you or your friends to do your searching for us. We each have to go, like these Magi go, and not say, "Oh, someone, you can go and find out what, and let me know what you find out, and I'll come too." No, there's a call that we each need to go and search and find him. Now, we can help each other with that. We can give each other time to search. That's one huge way that spouses could help each other, is to say, "You know what? I got the kids, and I got dinner. Let me give you a small gift of time to go search and find Jesus." And the first way you might do that is just waste some time. Just get the Bible in your chair and start reading. And instead of trying to grab hold of something immediately, just to spend some time reflecting and reading. And it's great if you get to the point of thinking of the passage and the passage starts asking you some questions. But one way we can do that is to give each other time to search. We can also give each other clues to search. We can say, "You know, this is what I've been reading Luke, and here's what I found, and this is really helpful to me. So let me encourage you to go search as well." So there's some things we can learn together, but it's essential that we also search individually. And what do you do if you get stuck? What if you just don't even know how to get into that kind of search? Kathy and Annabelle have gotten into the show Friday Night Lights, which you can now download off of Netflix. So we're watching all this Friday Night Lights. And there's this one character, Tara, a high school senior. And Tara's kind of a stupid girl. I mean, she flaunts her sexuality in order to get elected student body president. And she does all these silly things all the time. But one thing Tara's got going for her is when she's really, really in trouble, she asks for help and she asks the right people. At one point, she's totally depressed and dismayed about she's never going to be able to get into college. But when she gets over her dismay, she says, "Wait, let me go ask Tammy, the football coach's wife. Let me go ask her to help me be able to figure out how do I get into college out of high school." And so she asks the right person. She asks someone who she can trust, someone who's got the resources. And so it's the smartest thing she does, at least whatever season we're in. So she asks for help, and she asks the right people for help. So we need to go ourselves, like the Magi go themselves. They don't stay in Persia. They go. And then there's the verse 4, the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Right? So Herod asks them, he gathers them together, inquires for them, "Where will the Christ be born?" And you know what? They've got all the answers. They can even quote the passage from Micah 5. It's in Bethlehem, land of Judea. So they quote this passage for them. But what do? They stay. Right? They know all about where the Christ is going to be born. They know all about the Christ. but they don't go find him. They're content just to know of him, to know the arrows towards him, but they don't actually go and get him. They don't go and find him. And so it doesn't do any good to know all about Jesus, but not to go find him, not to go experience him, not to have your understanding of him pressed out, to see the additional facets of him that you might enjoy him and worship him. And so this is actually a great encouragement to those of us that feel like, you know, I don't know as much as everybody else in the room. I mean, the Magi didn't know that much either. But what they saw the movement of the star, and that meant something to them, and they followed it. These chief scribes, they know all about it, but they don't go get him. And so it's much more important to follow what you do know, to go seek after Jesus with what you do know, than to worry about what you don't know. And it's the worst thing of all to know so much and not to do anything about it, just to hold it as information in your head, and not to let it become experience and something that fuels your joy. So those are some of the ways we need to search for Christ. So what's the goal of the search for Jesus? If you look in verses 9 to 11, they say, and so after they heard the king, they go and behold a star. Whenever you see behold in the Bible, it's an attention word. It's there. You're supposed to like wake up. It's like when Randy on American Idol says, yo, dog, right? He's like getting their attention, right? It's an attention word. So they go and behold a star, which they saw in the east, or perhaps in its rising, and they went after it until it stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what did they do? They fell down and worshipped. They opened their treasure chest, and they brought out gold and gifts, gold and incense, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So what's interesting here is they go on this search, and they find Jesus, but they give him things, right? He doesn't give them things. They go on this search, and they're the ones giving to him. When we go search for things, usually we get stuff, don't we? But not always, right? There's some people that they go on searches. They spend huge amounts. They spend money. They spend time to go to a concert. And what do they get at that concert? They don't get anything tangible, but they get this amazing experience of the music, right? And then they go home. Or you go pay money and you go to the art museum, or you go to North Carolina Modern Art Museum, Raleigh. You don't have to pay, but you gotta drive there. But you go into the place, and do you get anything? You don't get anything tangible. But as you invest in the paintings, you do get something. You get this experience of art that strikes you in a way that rises above the normal everyday life. You get something there. Or even with food, right? You go and you pay money and you enjoy that food, but then you've consumed it, you leave, the last course comes, and you go home. In a similar way, when we search for Jesus, it's similar in a way to actually engaging, hearing the music, seeing the art, eating the food. It's being in his presence that that we receive. And so in some ways, that's what's going on here. There's an aspect of experience and that aspect of joy and contentment. And yet there also is the aspect that we do receive something from Jesus. Because these gifts actually point a little bit to Jesus' character. Right? The gold was something that was always given to kings. In the ancient world, kings are who are supposed to get the gold. We saw last week, Jesus is a king. And here, they're searching, the Magi are searching for the one who was born king of the Jews. Frankincense is something that a priest would always use in an offering. In the temple courts of Israel, they'd always use frankincense as part of the offering. And so Jesus is a priest, that he's going to use this frankincense to be, because he is the ultimate high priest. He's the priest that intermediates between us and God. And myrrh is what you'd use to embalm a body. Jesus is going to die, and he's going to, they're not going to embalm his body, but he's going to die a death for us. And so in one way, we don't receive when we come into Jesus' presence, we don't receive anything tangible, but we do receive experience. I wanted to just come back and say, so I actually, not every time, not every day, but oftentimes I experience something similar to what I get when I go to an art museum, when I go eat awesome food, when I hear special music, when I read the scriptures. When I'm reading them, I'm understanding them, and then oftentimes it occurs, I see Jesus in a way that is, the scripture would say he's high and exalted, but it's a way that I have a sense in my heart of how beautiful and valuable he is, how tremendous a gift he actually is to me, even though it's not something I can hold. And I see how he changes how I can end up living my life. But it's something for that moment of having a sense that's beyond just what I know about him, but a sense of beholding him and worshiping him. And so we actually talked a few weeks ago about adoption into God's family as one of the metaphors the Bible uses for salvation. Well, if I have a great sense of that I have been adopted into God's family, that I am an heir, if I don't just mentally understand that, but if I have a sense on the heart of what Jesus has given me, then it changes the way I relate to people, because I don't have to try to win their approval. Because if I have a Heavenly Father that approves of me so greatly that he's called me a son, I can let go of trying to impress people or find approval from people. It gives me a courage. It's something that gives me a courage in how I live life. So that's part of what we get from Jesus, is that sense on the heart of as we find him. But we also theologically get the gift of him of rightness. Right, or Bible calls it righteousness, but it's that state of being right, that state of being able to be accepted and run into God's presence. And the way that Jesus does that is because he is a king, a priest, because he dies. Because there's a great exchange that takes place of Jesus gives me his rightness, he takes my sin, my failing, my brokenness upon himself, so that I have this gift now to be able to run into God's presence, to be able to enjoy him without barriers, because Jesus has been the perfect priest to mediate my life to him. So Joseph Campbell's wrong to drive this wedge between meaning and experience of life. This passage actually is encouraging us that a search for God, a search for meaning, means that we get more experience when it's connected to something that is meaningful, that is true, that makes sense of our world. And so the gift of Jesus is a gift for the head and the heart, for understanding the world and also for experience. So as we think about how do we celebrate Christmas well, our last, Matthew chapter 1 talks about who Jesus is. But Matthew chapter 2, I think, is calling us to look for him, to make some time in this week, to make time for each other, to spend time as a family, but also individually, to look for him, to seek him, that we might be pulled out of the ordinariness of Christmas, that we might actually be the ones driving the horse, driving the cart of our experience of Christmas this year. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this example of the Magi. Thank you that they left the comforts of their home and they pursued you because you showed them something they were supposed to follow. And Lord, and we have much more than a star. We have your word given to us. Lord, we have your Spirit calling us. Lord, we have you at work in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to search for you. And I pray that we might understand, come to understand you, Jesus, in fresh ways, in new ways. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow what we understand with our minds to be impressed on our hearts, that we would behold you, that we would be, that we would love to, long to fall and to worship you, and that we would love to give you some of our most valuable gifts because we've found you yourself so valuable. Lord, thank you. We pray you would help us in doing this week. In Jesus' name, amen.